Morning, brethren.
Morning.
Let's be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. When you get there, there's a prayer recorded for us here in the scriptures. And I want to read that prayer first. I want to begin in verses 10 and 11. That's the end of our text. Our entire text is from verse 1 to verse 11. So let's read verses 10 and 11. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, I want to look with you this morning to see who is this woman, and why is she in such sorrow? And what is the Lord teaching us who are gathered here this morning in this word? What is he revealing to us and showing us, his people, from this word? This chapter details for us the birth of Samuel, the birth of Samuel. And Samuel is the last judge of Israel. He's the last judge of Israel. And what that means is it refers to when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt by the ministration of Moses, and they received the law, and the Lord brought his people into the promised land, which was divided unto them by Joshua, under Joshua's ministration. And they were now in the land, and there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so the Lord would raise up from time to time judges, some people in various different tribes that would bring judgment, that would bring deliverance to the people of Israel when they called out to the Lord. The Lord brought all this together, and he raised up judges. And then the judges were used of the Lord to speak to the people and to bring them back from their idolatry, because there was constant idolatry. And he's the last judge. And then right while he was the judge, the children of Israel asked for a king. And so Saul became the first king. And that's why Samuel is the last judge. And this man's father is Elkanah. Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. And of those two wives, one was Samuel's mother. His mother was Hannah. And according to the scriptures, they appear to be Ephraimites. That's where they lived, in the tribe of Ephraim. And the prayer that we just read is from Hannah, Samuel's mother, Hannah's prayer. And it says that she's in bitterness of soul. And what that means, that bitterness of soul, is that she's very sad. She's very sorrowful. And that's coming out in her prayer. She's very sorrowful. And the reason why she's so sad, and the reason why she's coming to the Lord, is she has no child. She's a wife, but she's born no children to her husband at this point. And therefore, because of that, she was greatly afflicted. She was suffering. She was being persecuted by her adversary. She was very sorrowful because she had no child. But everything that led up to this, to her not having a child and her being brought to this point where she prays in great heaviness and in great sorrow, has been done by the Lord. The Lord has brought this to pass. And we've been seeing that a lot in the scriptures, because the scriptures emphasize that point to us, that our God is a sovereign God. He is the true and living God, and there's no other God beside him. And he does whatsoever he pleases. He does what he wills to do. And what he wills to do, thankfully for us, is perfect and good and righteous and holy. And he is sovereign. He brings to pass his will and his purpose. And so some of the scriptures that we read show us this from the New Testament, where Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." According to God's own purpose and grace. Another one in Ephesians 1:5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." God's will. Again, Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." According to God's purpose. He does all things according to his purpose. And so our Lord has a gracious purpose for his children, for his people. And we read these verses in the New Testament, which are making known the mystery that's declared here in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, these scriptures are showing to us that God is sovereign. He's purposed this. He's brought this to pass. And it reveals that mystery in the darkness of the mystery that we don't see. The Spirit makes it known through his scriptures. He reveals that God is sovereign. Now, the prayer of Hannah is a heaven-born prayer. And what I mean by that is that it's not of her flesh. The Lord has given this prayer to her. He's worked and orchestrated and ordained all these things to bring her and to give her this prayer and to cause her to lift this prayer up to the Lord in great sorrow and in great affliction. Why does the Lord do that? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. God's ordained this. Or, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." When we come into the light, the Lord makes it known to us that God has done this. These things are wrought in us by God and in God. That's where these things come forth, in Christ. In Christ, in whom we receive all the spiritual blessings. God blesses us. So her vow was, "If thou wilt, if thou wilt, indeed, look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child." And what she's praying is the prayer of God's children. He brings us to pray this. "Lord, look on me. Lord, remember me. Lord, give unto me." And this is the body of our prayer. We come to the Lord because he's sovereign. And he's able to bring to pass that which is good and right. And he brings us to see our need. He makes us to know our need, our sinfulness, our weakness, our inability of our own will to effect and bring to pass what we think we need. We can't do it, but God can. And he's able to do exactly according as he purposes to do for his people. And the response is, "Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And what she's saying there is, "Lord, if you will be gracious, then I shall. Then I shall. If you'll be gracious to me, then I'll bring forth that which is born of your grace and born of your Spirit in your people. I'll be a fruitful person if you will, if you do this." And so you see how the Lord is the one who gave that prayer to begin with. Because this flesh doesn't pray like that. This flesh thinks that the flesh can do what it needs to do. But the Lord gives his Spirit. And the Spirit, by the Spirit we know, "Lord, if you will, then I shall. Then I shall." And it'll be fruitful. It'll be an everlasting fruitfulness born of your grace and your power. Fruits that are dedicated to the Lord. Fruits that serve his purpose and work. that praise and glorify the true and living God. The Lord does that. You know, we're told that we are married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7:4, fruit unto God. You know, many of us here are married, but the Lord shows we're married to another, right? Now, he's speaking in context there to the law. We're married to Christ now. We're not married to Moses. We don't bring forth fruit by Moses. We bring forth fruit by Christ, our husband. That's who we bring forth fruit. And so, but what he's saying there is even in all aspects of our lives, you know, we focus on what we need to do in the flesh. And what the Lord tells us is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in all the things you're trying to do and accomplish in your flesh, by your flesh, he says, those things will be added unto you. The Lord will provide for you. You don't need to focus on that. You worry about seeking me, my kingdom, and my righteousness. That's the first thing. That's the priority for God's people. We seek him first and everything else will be added. Trust God in it. And he knows our afflictions. He knows our struggles. He knows the things that are antagonizing us, that are afflicting us, that are giving us sorrow and making us sad. And he does that to bring us to cry to him. Lord, if thou wilt help me, if thou wilt remember me, if thou wilt give unto me, then I shall. I shall, Lord, I need your help. And he gives that prayer. He brings forth that prayer. If God will, then I shall. So I don't hear this as a barter. She's not bartering with God. She's not trading off and saying, hey, I'll do this if you do that. She's saying, Lord, if you do this for me, then I will. It'll come forth freely of your spirit. It'll be a free will offering, if you will, because it's of your spirit, of your grace, of your power. It'll come for me because you've done this gracious work in me. And someone might hear that prayer of Hannah and say, you sound like beggars. And that's exactly what we are. We are mercy beggars begging for God's grace and mercy. He humbles us and brings us low to see our need of him, and then we cry out to him. It's all orchestrated, it's all ordained of the Lord. Next, I want to show you this morning that the one thing needful for every one of us, for all of you gathered here, the one thing needful for us is Christ. That's what we need. And we're going to see Christ first, how the Lord brings us first to Christ, and then he works these fruits of righteousness in us. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Let's see that. 1 and 2. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim out of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Penina had fruit, but Hannah had no fruit. Now the name Elkanah means God has possessed, or God has created. And this man, Elkanah, has two wives, Penina. That means jewel. That means jewel. And so from that, I take it to mean that she was outwardly beautiful. She had the outward beauty just as jewels have. And they look glimmering and glistening and brilliant and beautiful in the light. She's a jewel, and she bears fruits unto her husband Elkanah. She's bringing forth children to her husband, but she's an adversary. She's the adversary of Hannah. Now, what does Hannah mean? Hannah means grace. The name Hannah means grace, and Hannah has yet to bear any children to her husband. And we see, just like we've seen recently with Sarah, the Lord restrained her from bearing. The Lord did this. The Lord purposed to do this to show us, to bring us this beautiful gospel picture of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 6 says, her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so Hannah's adversary, Peninnah, she's provoking Hannah. She's poking and prodding and cutting and digging Hannah. And that causes her to be vexed. It's like one of your brothers just teasing you and going after you and just constantly pointing out your faults and putting it in your face and showing you how they can and you can't. And that's an adversary. She's being an adversary to Hannah because it's really hurting her. It's frustrating her. It's making her even feel anger toward her. And she's getting mad because there's nothing she can do to bring forth that fruit to her husband. And so Peninnah would make her fret. And that word fret means it was causing her to tremble with fear. She was being made afraid. Here's Peninnah, and she keeps just spitting out kids and having no problem having kids. And that means that there's time going on here. And Hannah, though she wants to, she would love to bring forth children, yet she can bring forth no kids, no children. And you can imagine how Peninnah, her adversary, would twist that and manipulate that very fact and just use it to just hurt Hannah and to trouble her and to give her affliction. You know, I would imagine that in one sense, Hannah probably felt, I'm cursed. I'm cut off from the Lord. And I can bring forth nothing for my husband. And she probably worried that her husband was going to slip her a bill of divorcement and tell her, oh, you know, you're not doing this for me and you can just go your own way. And she was worried that she was going to be cut off. Now, Hannah is a picture of the new man of grace in us. We see Hannah is a picture of that work, that gracious work which the Lord does for his people. And Peninnah, she pictures the enemies of God's people. In one sense, she pictures all the enemies on the outward, right? The adversary who comes and accuses the brethren and works against the brethren. We see also our enemies of death and the grave that we can't deliver ourselves from, and all those that oppose the true and living God and hate God and his people and his gospel in the earth. And then we also see how it's a picture of the old man of sin that persecutes us and troubles us and vexes us because of our weakness and the infirmity of our flesh and the sinfulness in the flesh that we see in ourselves. Now, consider that Elkanah's name means possessed or created of God, possessed of God, full of God or created of God. And from that picture, where he has two wives, one being of grace and the other being of flesh, there's a sense in which we see ourselves in Elkanah with the two natures, the two natures. We that believe have that nature. We have that old nature born in us, that nature of flesh, which comes forth from Adam's seed, of which we all are born of Adam's seed, which is spiritually dead. It's corrupt. It's sinful. We don't know how to worship God. We don't bring forth fruits of righteousness in that flesh. We bring forth fruits of death. Wicked works, they're called. Wicked works, even if they're religious. They're wicked works. Right, all our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, are as filthy rags. Not all your sins, all our righteousnesses. Our best works done in the flesh are filthy, bloody rags. They're filthy rags. And so we see that the old nature, and then we also see what the Lord has done, that new nature, where he gives us his spirit, and he gives us a new birth. We're born again by the seed of Christ. That's the new man in you that does not, cannot sin because it's born of incorruptible seed. By nature, we're corruptible and we are brought forth by corrupted seed. And in Christ, it's born of incorruptible seed. And that man, John the Apostle says in his letter, cannot sin. He can't sin. All he can do is believe. And all the old nature can do is sin until the redemption of our bodies and we're delivered from this body of death. And so on one hand, the believer manifests the grace of God through the new birth, born of his grace by his Holy Spirit, but the flesh provokes and struggles and works against that which we would do. We see that law present in our members, that wherein I would do good, evil is present right there with me and just constantly provoking and attacking me. Paul said it this way, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the old nature in us. That's the works of the flesh that's in us that provokes our brethren and others and uses anger and harsh words and murder in our hearts to work and get what we want among others. And it's also that same old man of flesh that provokes the new man, that is constantly weighing us down, constantly dragging down the arms and the weak legs and keeps us from running the race as we ought to run it. And liberty, and grace, and happiness, and joy, and faith. That's what we want in the new man. We want to serve the Lord and be without this old man of flesh. And so the Lord uses that to cause us to keep hoping and looking for that day when he comes again. But I think as we go through this text, what you'll see most with Elkanah is that he's a picture of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Elkanah is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, our helper, our friend, our savior, our God, our all. That's what he pictures. Now, Penina, she pictures those then in that light, she pictures those that appear to be God's people. She's with the Lord's people, and she's very religious, and she partakes in religious things, and she brings forth what appears to be fruits of righteousness, but and she partakes of it, but they're purely of the outward creature. They're just of the flesh. They're born out, they're worked out under the law, they're worked out in religion, but they're unprofitable. They don't do that which they're supposed to. They're not lasting. They're not lasting eternal works. Whereas Hannah, she pictures that child of grace, born of the promise of God, born of his spirit. And therefore, she must wait upon the Lord to bring forth his fruits of righteousness in her when he pleases, when he will do it. He brings forth that. And we do bring forth fruits, brethren, but we usually don't see them. We don't recognize them or understand how we're ministering and helping our brethren. We see our faults, and the brethren are kind enough to see in others, our brethren, just how wonderful they are and how appreciative we are for one another and the body that he's put together here. But she groans and she waits and she hopes in the Lord that he will bring forth fruit from her womb, just as we wait upon the Lord to bring forth fruits of righteousness to the praise and glory of his name. Romans 8, 23 through 25 says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. He's saying, we that have the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment that the Lord says, you're mine, and I'm your God, and you're going to be with me forever. That first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so that's the children. That's what we pray for. Those are the children we pray for, that fruit of righteousness that the Lord bears in his people. Lord, if thou wilt, I shall. Help me, Lord. Help me. And we pray that. Remember me. Remember me, Lord, and use me to profit in your kingdom. To help my brethren, to be a blessing rather than a weight that just weighs them down and troubles them. For, Paul says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? All right? If you're ordering a part that you need at your house, you're hoping it comes when they say it's going to come. And you're waiting for it until it comes. But once you have it, the hope ceases. You don't need it anymore. You got it. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And while the Lord provides for the basic needs of his whole family, of all the people there, as we see with Elkanah, Right? The Lord makes the sun to rise upon the evil and the good. He gives rain to the just and the unjust alike. But he gives his spiritual blessing to his chosen seed. He gives a spiritual blessing to his chosen seed. And therefore, Elkanah, in that sense, he's the type of the Son of God. He that humbled himself as a man. He who was possessed of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In his body. His body was prepared of God, and he had the fullness of the Spirit without measure given to him. And he came and he redeemed his people. He provided for them in grace and in mercy. Now, to this point, according to the gospel, there's a work of grace that we see in Hannah. Just as her name says, there's a work of grace, and she's troubled. And she's provoked by her adversary. Just as the enmity in us provokes us and troubles us all, which is that picture of Penina. But Elkanah brings his wife, both his wives, to worship. Elkanah brings both his wives to worship there, to worship God. Where Hannah, the new man of grace, is fed. All right, so Elkanah is bringing his wives, Hannah and Penina, to worship the Lord. He's bringing them both there. And Hannah will be fed. Now, Penina's there too, but she's not profited by it in the way that Hannah is profited by it. So let's read 1 Samuel 1, and let's read, picking up in verse 3, and we'll work down with some comments on these verses. 1 Samuel 1, verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So Shiloh is the place. They didn't have Jerusalem at that time. There wasn't a temple built in Jerusalem. The children of God worshiped in Shiloh. And Shiloh is rest. It's peace. It pictures what the Lord does. He brings his children to Christ, who is our rest and our peace. And we worship God in Christ. That's how we worship God. We come to Shiloh, that is to Christ. He's our peace and our rest. And verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Right? They received some sort of an outward benefit, if you will. They received something. They went there and they had some sort of an outward benefit, right? The Lord protected them and provided for them through Elkanah. And they were okay there. They weren't in great danger or trouble. She had a husband that provided for her and took care of her. And so they received a portion. But unto Hannah, verse 5, he gave a worthy portion. Hannah received a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Right? There's no mention of Elkanah's love for Penina, but he loved Hannah, and he gave her a worthy portion. And that, brethren, is a picture of grace. That's grace. What the Lord does for you, not only do you have the sun and the rain when you need it, but the Lord gives his children a worthy portion of grace to his people for our spiritual life, for our spiritual sustenance, for our grace and our help. It's a worthy portion. The outward benefits of religion alone, right? There's a lot of people that are religious. There's a lot of people that show up to various churches on Sundays, but they don't save. They cannot save. Being religious, doing religious things, does not save us. That's not our salvation. That's not the hope that we have. Christ, he is the worthy portion of grace that the Father gives to those he loves. He's our salvation. He's our all. He's everything that we need. And so we need that work of grace worked in our hearts. And that's where the Lord reaches to those children whom he loves. He puts his hand in our heart and he circumcises the heart. That circumcision made without hands, right? Physical circumcision is the outward religious act that we don't do. And that's the religious works. But they don't save. They don't circumcise the heart. Only the Lord does that for his people in Christ. And the Lord here gives Hannah grace. Grace. And that's what the Lord does. And he gives more grace to help in our hour of need. He's supporting her. She feels troubled and afflicted, but the Lord is working this for her good. He's being gracious to her. He's giving her a worthy portion that is not given to Peninnah. Verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah doesn't see the fruit that she thinks she should see. If I'm my husband's wife, why am I not bringing forth fruit? Why am I not fruitful to him? Why am I not bringing forth those fruits of righteousness? And so she's made very tender, right? And you've met very religious people that are very high and confident in themselves and what they do as opposed to what you don't do, and they're not troubled. And they're not afraid. And they have no questions. They have no concerns. They have no fear. They have no tears. But to you that are troubled, to you that are brought low, yeah, it hurts to be humbled. It hurts to be brought low. It's hard and it's difficult. But if it's bringing you to the throne of grace, if it's putting you on your face, then it's good. If it brings you to Christ, your Savior, to your God, he means it for your good. Not your destruction, because the wicked go on without any troubles. They go on and trust what they're doing and their works, whereas the Lord does humble his people and does make us to know, without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. And so we're made to feel like what we're doing isn't profitable, but the Lord is doing that which is most profitable in us, bringing us to the feet of Christ. Now, verse 7, and as he did so year by year, that means it went on for some time, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, or Peninnah, provoked Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. She didn't eat. And so, this picture of Hannah, a child of grace, she's being provoked just the same way that the enemy of our souls provokes us and troubles us. And when we see our sin, and we see our weakness, and we see our infirmity, it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to eat that gospel word which the Lord gives to his people to feed and nourish them because we're so troubled and we're so overwhelmed and taken by our sin that we don't see how that the Lord uses it, is using us for our good, and so we don't eat. It's very troubling to us. It's impossible for her to eat. Therefore, she's not being comforted, and she's not being nourished, and she's not being strengthened. Right? And that's why the worst thing we can do when you're troubled is to stay away. Don't stay away. This is the very place you need to be. The worst thing you could do is turn to the world, turn to the flesh, and turn to those things that the flesh says, this is my comfort, this is my peace, this is what I need. No, you need the Lord. If you're troubled. And the children of God are blessed by the Lord. And so they do want to come. Even when we don't want to come, though the Lord bring us, we always know, Lord, thank you. You did exactly and gave me exactly what I needed. You fed me. You brought me here, Lord. Because if it was me, I would have just stayed. But by your grace, that worthy portion, you brought me here. And I heard what I needed to hear in Christ. So what's going to make us eat? What is it that makes us eat and partake of that worthy portion, the hearing of Christ? What is it? Well, it's a visit from Christ in power and in glory. It's a visit from Christ in his grace. Look at verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? That's what I call the message, better than sons, better than sons. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Right? We get so fixated on what we think we need. And Christ says to us, I'm better than anything you could want in this world. I'm better than it all. I'm the fairest of 10,000 and beyond. I mean, he's wonderful. He's everything that we need to stand before holy God, accepted of him and received of him, faultless before the throne of God. That's the blood of Christ. That's the blood of Christ. That's the grace of Christ that does that for us. And therefore, he's saying, put Christ first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these other things shall be added unto you. And so the Lord is the worthy portion of his people. We're always looking for outward fruits, and we think that we should be doing this or that. And the Lord does lay things on our hearts, but the way we come by those fruits is not by the doing of our flesh. It's going to the Lord in prayer. It's being burdened and pressed to pray to the Lord the way Hannah prayed and cried out to the Lord, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, I shall. I'll do that if you do this. And so those showy outward things like Peninnah had, they're not salvation. But the Lord comes and speaks comfortably to his people in the gospel word, through his word, by his spirit, making known to us that Christ is most precious above all things. Isaiah 56:5 says, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And so that's what the Lord promises to you, an everlasting name, an everlasting righteousness in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's read carefully verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. You see that, after they? That means Hannah, when her husband came and ministered to her, she ate and she drank and she partook of that meal which was given to her by the Lord, that worthy portion. That's what the Lord does. He brings his people to hear that word. If you're troubled, but you're coming to hear the word, that's a good thing. That's a gracious work that the Lord does for his children. He brings you, he draws you in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the trouble. You're not going to put away the affliction and the trouble. The Lord does. And he comforts his people through the preaching of the gospel and the fellowship of the saints. That's where he provides that worthy portion to his people. And so she ate and she drank. She fed upon that spiritual food, which is Christ. She fed upon the heavenly bread, which the Lord gives to his people to feed and nourish them. That's what we need, and that's what he does for us. So having eaten and drunk there, she rose up after. She rose up after, and that's when she made her supplication to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to read it again, but the body of it was, look on me. Remember me, Lord. Don't forget me. You know how low I am, how afflicted I am. Remember me and give unto me. And then I will give unto you. I'll give you that fruit, right? And that's a beautiful picture of what the Lord works in our heart by grace, because that the worthy portion is Christ. And we bring forth those fruits of righteousness that the Lord has given to us by his Son. It's all his gracious work in us. If the Lord wills, we shall. And that's what she's saying in her prayer. He gives life, and we feel the infirmity of our flesh. We feel the afflictions and the trouble that he's purposed to give us in this life to bring us to our knees, to bring us to fall on our faces before the one, the only one who gives life abundantly and freely, graciously to his people. And he makes us to eat that heavenly bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent. He's the one that comes, and he gives his spirit, and by his work, we rise up and we pray. We ask the Lord, and we seek the Lord in grace. And so this prayer that Hannah prayed was already answered. The Lord ordained this prayer for her before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the day of his grace, He made her to feel that affliction and brought her to cry out for this gracious work of the Lord, to seek him in grace, to beg him as mercy beggars for his help, for his remembrance, for him to give to us. And that's exactly what he did. He gave a child. He gave fruit born of everlasting grace, the seed of Christ in her heart. And that's what he does to every one of you. He brings forth Christ in our hearts. And that's eternal. That's eternal. She said, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. That's what we give to the Lord. We just give back to him what he's given to us in Christ. All our days, all our days. The psalmist said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are eternally praising our God in Christ, by Christ. We're coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the grace of God given to us, and we give him right back to the Lord because that's the grace. That's the worthy portion he's given us. So rejoice, brethren. This is what our God does for us graciously in Christ. He gives you his gospel to comfort you. Come and hear the word. This is for your comfort. This is for your spiritual nourishment. This is for your good and your blessing and your keeping. This is how you bring forth fruit, is in Christ, by Christ. He does that. He feeds you and nourishes you and gives you everything you need in him. Amen. Amen.